Okay, we want to say good evening and welcome back to Understanding God's Word. I'm Minister Shanette Peterkin, and we're here tonight with our panel, and we're going to continue in the book of Revelation. We're progressing and making our way through. We finished up pretty much on the Church of Thyatira, and we were looking at the fact that that church was was called the counterfeit church, or it was the age of the medieval church, or the age of the Catholic system. When you look at what was going on, Christ looked at the fact that this church put more emphasis on their works. And if you look at the history of the Catholic church, because this is the age of the Catholic church, when you look at the description of this church, it puts it right at the age of the Catholic church. That's what came after, what's the church, the previous one was Pergamos, I think it was. Mm-hmm. Pergamos was the state church with Constantine, where he declared the church and the state would be married together. So they brought in the heathenistic worship or the world system with the church. It was compromised. Then, right after that happened, if you look at the history of church, the Catholic system, the Pergamos church laid the groundwork for the Catholic system. And so during the time of the Church of Thyatira, this was when they had all the works, the religious works and the religious activities going on, and they had the bishops that lorded over the people, and the bishops wanted to be like, they had the same power that the emperor had. So we looked at it, and it compared itself to Jezebel. The spirit of Jezebel was within that church. And we read last week in 1 Kings what the spirit of Jezebel, an example of it, looking at how she killed the prophets. Jezebel was from Phoenicia, or King Sidon was her father, I think it was. And he was from Sidon, but his name was Ethbaal. She was Jezebel. Okay, they worshiped Baal. They worshiped Baal. They had Baal worship. Okay, and so her father was Ethbaal. And so all their idolatry and worship was when the king Ahab married her, he allowed her to bring in their false worship and tear down God's worship, God's way of dealing with man. All the people allowed it at that time, during the time of Jezebel, allowed her to come in. Nobody, there was no uprising. Everybody just went with the flow, and she tore down the altar. She killed the priest of God, and Obadiah, who was a priest, had hidden some in caves. Okay, so one man, Elijah, steps on the scene, and he gathers, or has King Ahab to gather all the people at Mount Carmel for a spiritual showdown. Today, God is looking for his glory to be manifested in the earth. Remember, this is what brings glory to him. When we bear fruit, it magnifies and makes his dignity or worth known. See, so Elijah was the only one representative standing on the stage at that time against the prophets of Jezebel. Okay? And so once they did their type of work, tried to call on their God, and they saw their God didn't have any power at all. It was just man who built these things and these altars. There's no power in what man built. Okay? There's no power in what man builds with his own hands. And so Jehovah God shows up. Jehovah God shows himself up strong and mighty to the people, and Elijah asks, how long will you halt? And today that same question is being asked to the church. How long will we halt between two opinions? If God is God, we have to serve him. If Baal, and Baal represents anything that's exalted, or anything we put out, the world system, the ways of the world, the life of the world, everything, it's not just, okay, I don't club and party and smoking. It's not that. It's whatever the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, whatever it is that can make me, whatever I see, I desire, got to have it to make me grand and great. See, the cross causes us to decrease for his purposes. Amen. But the world system wants to promote us and increase us for Satan's purposes. See that? Mm-hmm. For our own desires, our own will, See, we think we're getting something for us, but Satan uses those things to promote him so he can override our will, which Sister Cherry mentioned earlier about the will and the mind and the spirit of God. So we have to understand this. If we can see when we come to Christ, what happens is, if you see this, what happens is our human spirit, and I'm just saying this just to recap, is that we all have a human spirit. We're a tripart being, right? Body, soul, spirit, spirit, soul, body. When in the garden before Adam and Eve fell, they were not righteous nor unrighteous. They were in a position where they were being tested to see whether they will become righteous or unrighteous. So their spirit was not fallen. Their spirit was, they were in communion with God. That's the purpose of our human spirit. That's where God speaks to us. It's our intuition. But it takes our mind, our will, and our emotions and our strength. We have to actively seek out God's will. When God speaks to our human spirit and our will, our emotion, not emotion, our intuition, our mind has to actively engage in understanding what the will of God is. See, we search it out. We seek him. We don't just sit back passively. So what happened was in the garden with Adam and Eve, they were in a state of, they weren't stained by the world. They were in a state of communion with God. And so they were open, they had open communication. The human spirit ruled the man's soul, the man's body. When God breathed into Adam, he was the dust in the ground. I'm just going over this so we can see this better. When he breathed into Adam, the breath of life, the spirit of God made, that's when the man became a living soul. Okay, the soul is in the middle. He's the median. He's the one that brings, that connects the spirit to the body. See, he's the middleman. And so if the soulish man is in control by the spirit, whatever God speaks to the human spirit, it relays it to the soulish part of us, mind, will, and emotions, and then the body will act. You see that? The body is just neutral.
Amen.
So what happened in the garden was Satan knew this. He's very clever. He knew that if he can get Eve's mind engaged and away from God consciousness to self. See, that's what the soul is all about, self. Self-consciousness, well, we were all aware of what we want. When somebody heard of it, it's about us. We're mad because they did what? They did something we didn't like. It's our emotions. It's our feelings. So what happens is when Eve was entertained Satan and she got away from God's command, he pulled her down from God consciousness to self. So he knew he couldn't get to the man. He got to the woman. And the woman gave him the fruit. So Adam didn't, he wasn't deceived. He just disobeyed out of his desire for the woman. See this?
Mm-hmm.
So when they ate that fruit, they chose to have wisdom that would cause them to experience sin. See this? They got wisdom. They got knowledge of good and evil, but it was corrupt.
Yes.
This is what the fall meant. It meant their human spirit fell from God consciousness and from communion with God to where their soul was now ruling the spirit. See this?
Mm-hmm.
Everybody has a human spirit, everybody has a soul, and everybody has a body. But what happens when we're born, now we're born with our soulish man in charge instead of the human spirit in connection with God. That's what the fall is. It separated us from God. So upon salvation, and we're just going here because I want us to see this and when we're dealing with Jezebel, because of in salvation, what God or Christ has done, he's the last Adam. He did it the correct way, so he came to regene us and make us born again. And what happens is he came to put the human spirit back in its rightful place. But as a Christian, I can still be led by the soulish man. This is why it says don't be carnal. See this? So that means that your soulish man is controlling, is ruling the spirit. You're saved, but the Holy Spirit doesn't have control. We're not allowing him to break the barrier of our soulish man. This is why a lot of Christians still cave into sinful lust and desires, because they're not understanding the cross and not understanding what took place in the garden, we're now allowing Satan. Satan says, okay, you're saved, yeah, but go to a place where you won't get understanding of what happened in the garden. And so he still sets up his throne. You see, he sets up his territory like a stronghold. That's why the Bible says, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So this is why we keep our own opinions, our own biases, our own perceptions, because the soulish man says, I'm not moving. Human spirit, you stay under me. You see that? So the Holy Spirit can't speak to your intuition, so you don't have the mind of God. So you have religious activities and you have external works, but you don't have the Spirit of God. You see what I'm trying to say? We Spirit-filled, but we're not led by Him. So Jezebel comes in, and because these folks were probably not in fellowship, they were just checking a box, going through religious services and activities. If they were loyal to Christ, they would have stood just like Elijah stood and some of the other prophets who didn't bow the knee to Baal. They might have been afraid, but they didn't bow. See this?
Mm-hmm.
She came, she tore down all that stuff, and there was nobody that went against her. She put elevated the priest of Baal. Nobody went against, none of the people. So Elijah said, y'all sat there and let her do this. Ahab, bring the people. And this is why God questioned, how long will you halt between two opinions? See this? So this is why he's dealing with this church in Thyatira. They let Jezebel come into the spirit of Jezebel, come into this church, bringing in her idolatry. Now, let me read this, her false worship. It says, just as Jezebel had led Old Testament Israelites into idolatrous religious rites and debased sexuality, this heathen prophetess induced the people at Thyatira to mix idolatry and sexual impurity with their Christianity. Now, in some churches, when we say mix, we're trying to take certain doctrines from different, mm-hmm. From secular or whatever we're trying to take, and now they're ordaining gay marriage. I mean, same sex marriage. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm. Right.
We're taking the world, taking the state, the rules of the state, and trying to mingle it with the church rules, and we say obey. Yeah, that's the law of the land. Got to obey the law. No, if those laws and those policies are against the word of God, abortion, we're not to, God promotes life. Y'all see what I'm saying? So we can't sign off on that stuff like that. That's the state trying to come in and influence the church. The church has to stand for life, liberty. See that? So this is where he said we can't mix what the rules of the world and the rules of all this debased stuff in with the church. We have to stand on the truth of God's word. So this is where he says, today some leaders of churches and Christian colleges who ought to know better are doing the same sort of thing. So I'm not going to read all of that, but we just want to recap and show that in the church of Thyatira, he rebuked them and he told them to get Jezebel out. But at the same time, there were some people who had not bowed to Jezebel. And he encouraged them to continue to resist and to continue to stand up for what's right.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so any questions on that? Now, I'm going to read this. It says, the prophetic application. Now, this church in Thyatira was around A.D. 590 to 1517. Okay? It says, prophetically speaking, the major characteristics of Thyatira fit the church era that spanned the Middle Ages. During this time, the dominant church fabricated a system that, like Jezebel, bound the people to image worship, that's the Catholic system, superstition, and priestcraft. These scripture verses indicate this church will still have some adherence and some power into the Great Tribulation. But the believing remnant from this prostituted form of Christianity is promised it will be present at the rapture and will be delivered from the clutches of the mother church by Christ's return. Okay? So that was the church of Thyatira. Any questions on that one?
Minister Pagan,
uh-huh.
that church is still around with the Catholics, because, you know, they do a lot, like you said, a lot of worshiping images, and they have all this stuff, and they saints, somebody trying to make the people saints, and
right,
you know, that's still around.
Amen. And it's also in regular Christianity denomination, because remember I said we see some people dressed in those
mm-hmm.
religious garbs. They got the staff,
right.
They got the big hats. All of that was taken. Most of these denominations and non were taken from the Catholic system.
Okay.
So you're right. It's in the system of the Catholic Church is in the Catholic Church, and it's in a lot of today's denominational churches. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
So very good point. So now we're going to get ready to go to the Church of Sardis. And we're in Revelation chapter 3. Now, remember in the book of Revelation chapter 1, this is the section we're dealing in Revelation chapter 1, it dealt with the vision of Christ. And chapter 2 through 3 is dealing with the seven churches. Okay? So he said, write the things which thou hast seen. That was in chapter 1, the vision of Christ, not as a suffering Lamb, or as a victorious king ruling, who will rule. Okay, he's ruling now, but he will physically rule on the earth. And the things which are, which we're discussing right now, are the seven churches. That's what's in existence right now. And then when we get to Revelation chapter 4 through chapter 22, those are the things which shall be hereafter, meaning after the church has been raptured.
Okay.
So those are that's the order that we're dealing in. Right now we're in the second half of the book of Revelation, which is dealing with the seven churches, the things which are. So today we're going to get to Sardis, and we're going to start in chapter 3, verse 1.
And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he that has the seven spirit of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches.
All right. So this is the church in Sardis, and I just had you to read it all so we can see the whole picture before we get into it. This church is called, it has dead orthodoxy. It's a dead church. It has a name that is alive, but he says you're dead. And we're going to get into some of this right on tonight. So let me describe the destination or where it's located. 500 years before John wrote this letter, Sardis was one of the richest and most powerful cities in the world. It became ethically complacent and morally degenerate and was conquered by Cyrus of Persia, then Alexander the Great, and then it was leveled by an earthquake in AD 17. Later, it was rebuilt by Tiberius Caesar. Sardis was still a comparatively important city, but nothing like it had been in its heyday. The people tended to live in the glories of the past, and the church in Sardis was guilty of the same backward look. Sardis was noted far and wide for its idolatrous worship of the goddess Cybele. So that's about the city of Sardis, okay? So as we notice here, it's called the dead church. Now, notice Sardis says Christ himself. This is the description that he gives of himself of this church. And when we read in verses 1 and 2, it says, to the angel, the pastor of the church in Sardis. The church in Sardis is referred to as the Reformation Church. So this church, when you look at these churches in order, it falls in the same order of church history. So during this time, right after the Catholic system, guess what church system was formed? What did Martin Luther do? Remember, he was under the Catholic system, and out of his hatred for the works and the worship of the relics and all that stuff, he said what? The just shall live by
faith.
Right. Remember, he put the 95 theses on the door of the church in Germany over there, and he was like, no, it's not about. The Lord opened his eyes to see that they had a religious system that wasn't, God wasn't in it, okay? And all it did was put the people in bondage. So this was about AD 15. So this church, Sardis, is a picture of the Reformation church, and it continues until this hour, okay? So he says, these things saith he who has the seven stars, talking about Christ, the seven spirits of God. Now, it says here, Christ describes himself as the one who has the seven spirits of God. As noted in chapter 1, this refers to the omnipresent and omniscient nature of God, the Holy Spirit. It's significant that Christ says that he has the Spirit. Unfortunately, he didn't see any evidence that they had the Spirit. So the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to empower, teach, guide, and equip believers for Christian living. So this was tragically missing in the church at Sardis. Now, remember I said how when Christ comes into us, he comes to regenerate us or regene us. He comes, his purpose in coming is to put the spirit man back in control or back in order, back on top, ruling man. Because God doesn't want the soulish part of us, the fleshly part of us controlling us. That means our own desires, our own will, our own mindset. He don't want that. So a lot of us as Christians get saved, but we never come to the point where the Spirit of God is in communion with the Holy Spirit. The Bible says our spirit is like the candle of the Lord. When God ignites it, he searcheth everything within us. And then our candle is supposed to, our light is supposed to grow brighter and brighter and brighter. There are a lot of Christians whose light has pretty much gone out, gone dim. See? So it's God ignites us upon salvation, but he expects that light to get brighter and brighter. There's a lot of revelatory knowledge. Remember, Christ has the mind. The Holy Spirit, he knows the deep things of God. He has the mind of God. He wants to impart that to us, but he will not impart it to my soulish, the flesh. He doesn't anoint anything dealing with the flesh.
Amen.
The flesh has got to die. That's why he says mortify the deeds of the flesh. Then he tells us cast down your imagination. You're in every high thing. What? Why was it high? Because at the fall, the soul, see what I'm saying, overruled our human spirit, and now my human spirit is oppressed. Is not in the right position to receive from God. So here, this church in Sardis was a reformation. There was a light. There was a flicker, but they waned. See, the Reformed Church, if you go through the history, and we're going to get to some of that tonight, when you look at the history of the Reformed Church during the time of Martin Luther, They got ignited in understanding with the right way of salvation, the just shall live by faith, not religious works. But everything else that needed to be corrected, the eschatology of the end time events, learning all that stuff, eschatology, they didn't get that. They didn't correct it. You see what I'm saying? So they saw, okay, salvation is not by works, but by faith. And then they didn't progress in that. See what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
So if you look at the history, with the Protestant church and the Lutheran church. See those things? You had a whole bunch of folks that started, like the Methodist movement and all these, Martin Luther. When you read Martin Luther, you know, we hear about him with the Just Shall Live by Faith, but they started persecuting people who were after, just wanting to live for God based upon the scriptures. They started going after those folks that wanted to gather together in their homes. If you weren't in the church, then you weren't. There was a lot of wrong doctrine that Martin Luther fell into, and the people that followed him. The Lutheran church today, I had a lady tell me that she was going to a Lutheran. She just went to a Lutheran church. And I think she came out of a Catholic system. But when she, in going there, they did communion, and they all drank from the same cup.
Right.
Mm-hmm. See what I'm saying? During COVID. The pastor got COVID and died.
Ain't that so?
Out of tradition and religion, she said, we didn't do it. No, I won't doing that. But they had a common cup, and one of the guys that was helping the pastor pass the cup around or whatever, he had COVID. And these folks, y'all see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Religious works. Because they say that when you drink the wine in that cup and eat that bread, that is Christ. That is actually the body of Christ. See what I'm saying? So you see how they went, how the doctrines of the Lutheran or the Methodist or whatever it is, Protestants, they went down in their belief. They didn't let the Spirit of God continue to transform their thinking, their doctrines, and their belief systems. They didn't. Y'all see what I'm saying? So this is why he says here, he tells them they had a dead orthodoxy. They had a dead form of religion, okay? So I'm going to continue to read. Any questions before I go further?
Stevie.
Uh-huh.
I went with, Trina had, she was working at Burlington school down there, and I went, and they are part of that Catholic church, and they was taking sacrament, and I looked and I saw everybody was drinking from the same cup. I said, I'm not going to do that. I'm gonna sit here. Everybody else is going on up there doing it. I said, I'm just going to sit. They just had to look at me funny. But I was just so amazed that they all was drinking out of the same cup.
Exactly. Because in that belief, in that belief system, everybody's supposed to think that the drink, the wine, is really Christ, and they said that they did not want to have a minimalistic view. They wanted to take the Bible and literally, because when Christ said, "This cup is my blood being shed," they take it literally. You see what I'm saying?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And then he said, this bread is my body, which is being broken. They take it. With man without the Holy Spirit, you see, we can't understand the mind of God. So all we have is just our lowly mindset, fleshly mindset, that we're trying to comprehend the Word of God. The Word of God, it should be spirit and life. If I just read it according to my own efforts, my own self and flesh and my own view, I will take this thing according to make it an interpretation according to my own understanding. You got plenty of people that read the Bible, but they don't understand the Bible.
Right.
Mm-hmm. So this is why it's important to study and to know, and with the Holy Spirit, this is why he says with the seven spirits of God. He's talking about the Holy Spirit, the characteristic of the Holy Spirit. It is his job to give to us wisdom, divine understanding, to empower us and to teach our human spirit so that our mind and our will can be actively engaged with God, with the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, to apply it to our living.
Amen.
See, God actively works with us. He don't just want us to sit back and do external works and activities and die. No, if you don't understand, see, this is the thing with us. We've been taught, we go to church, and we've been taught to just take stuff at face value. So somebody preached from behind the pulpit, said something, okay, you just believe it. That's how the Catholic system came into existence. That's why the people just went through never reading their Bible, because it was never in a translation they could understand, but they still just went through the motion because a man behind in a robe told them to. God doesn't work like that. God needs you and I. He says, okay, y'all know how sometimes we'll be like, something said, and I just felt like something. He wants us to actively seek him out with our mind and our will. So what happened with Moses at the bush that when it was on fire but not consumed? Had Moses not given attention to that bush, he wouldn't become Moses, the leader, to let God's people be released from Pharaoh. If he had not turned, first thing he did, he turned. And when he turned, God spoke. Then he had to continue to actively use his members, his body, you see what I'm saying, to come. And the first thing God said, remove your feet. The place you stand is what?
Holy ground.
Removal of the shoes was a symbol of surrender. Lord, I'm standing on nothing in between me and you. No shoes. I'm not depending on nothing but you. I'm standing on holy ground. Christ, the rock of our salvation. You see that?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
We have to stand on that. So, and we have to let God speak to our human spirit. We actively use our body, our mind, to seek out his will by faith. See that? Not by, oh, this thing, ooh, I saw. See, if we get caught up in these mystical things and something, we just, oh, yeah, you got to have word back in what you saw. You got to have word back in what you say. You know what I'm saying? When we say people and this and that, you got to have the word backing it. You can't just come up with this stuff out of our mind.
Right.
This is not how God works. And see, Satan knows this. He knows that we base stuff on a feeling. We base stuff on an emotion. That's not how God works. So this is why he's warning this church, because they got caught up in works, religious activities. But God tells them, and we're going to see here, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God. I know your works, that you have a name, that you live. Oh, my. But what does he say about it?
An idea.
See this? He tells them their true condition. It says, our Lord begins with the words of censor, and i.e. they were dead spiritually, meaning that their human spirit had no contact with God the Holy Spirit. It was all the flesh. It was all selfish efforts. It was all them and their strength and ability living for God. So the city of Sardis, this is why it's important we understand what Sardis means. It said that they appeared impregnable, or in other words, incapable of being taken down or taken over by assault. They had the appearance, but these kings came in, Cyrus, Alexander the Great, and tore it down. But they had an appearance that they were solid. And this is what Christ is saying to them. They had an appearance, but they were really dead. They had a name that they lived, but they were really dead. And this is what he's telling us today. He's telling us, it says that, it says here, the Holy Spirit wasn't totally absent from the church, since he's always present wherever the real church is. But the dead church label was a sure giveaway of its need for the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Lord also speaks of holding the messengers of the churches in his right hand. He's talking about the pastors. And before we get there, I just want to stick there about the dead being dead. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Because, remember, the reason why we're dead is if our human spirit is not in communion or contact with God, the Holy Spirit. And the way the Holy Spirit ignites or is moved upon my human spirit is when my faith is in the cross of Christ. Not my efforts, not my title, not my position, not what the accolades and what men think of me. See, all that stuff I have to decrease.
Right.
This is how it works. We have to decrease. This is what it means, is the soulish man got to get off the throne of our heart, and God will elevate the spirit man so that he can commune with our spirit. The Holy Spirit will commune with our spirit. So God, the Holy Spirit, actually comes in to dwell with us, But he wants to make his abode. He wants to make his, make our hearts his dwelling place. He wants, we invite him in when we first get saved as a guest, but he has to invade every area, aspect, body, soul, spirit of our lives. He has to control that. He wants to, but he will not force it. He has to have willing vessels. Meaning we got to be ready to say, yes, Lord, not just in my mouth. He said, you have the name.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, yes, Lord. And then when God used a circumstance and a situation for me to apply his word, I get mad at folks and I don't give them peace of my mind and I want to blame the world, but I don't want to look at myself.
Ooh,
amen. See, he wanted them to do an honest assessment of their own hearts and life and be real. See, if we're not real, then God cannot show up and transform me. So what happens is I have to resort to a form, the name that I live. See?
Yes.
I have to resort to a form of godliness. But those that are spiritual, they see right through it. Why? Because you have the mind of Christ.
Amen.
And when we see through it, we know what to take to God in prayer. See?
Yes.
So it says here, let me see, Ephesians chapter 5. Y'all got y'all there yet?
Mm-hmm.
Let me get there. Okay. Let's start at verse 1, Sister Cherry.
Okay. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smell, sweet smelling Savior.
Okay. So now notice he says, be ye therefore followers of God.
Mm-hmm.
The only way I can be a follower is if my spirit man is in line. See, I have to be renewed in my spirit, renewed in my body, and renewed in my soul. See, this is the renewal. I have to be the washing of washing and the renewal of regeneration. When the scriptures talk about that, I got to be sanctified body, soul, holy, body, soul, and spirit.
Yes.
Okay? Because remember, we were tainted because we came out of a system that's totally contrary to the way of God. So I have to be willing to go through this process of tearing down, uprooting, destroying. And there are a lot of Christians that's in church, and they get saved, they're sincere, but they sincerely become wrong because we pick up the false doctrines, false habits that we see in religious church. That's what we know. That's what we've been taught. And we have to take the time, just like Paul, he had to be pulled away. Paul was away hidden for 14 years before he really stepped on the scene to be used by God in preaching. During that time, God was undoing. He had to get a proper understanding that what he learned during the time of the Pharisees wasn't right because their focus and object of faith was wrong.
Right.
So God was going to use him mightily, but God had to sit him in a corner to teach him and train him. Same thing with Moses. Moses was brought up in Egypt, had Egyptian ways, but it took 40 years to get Egypt out of Moses. Because remember, he was 40 when he left, and then by the time he faced Pharaoh, he was 80.
Wow, amen.
And here we are. We think, oh, yeah, God used me. Uh-huh. No, but we don't want to sit down and let, like Martha did, Mary did. She sat at Jesus' feet instead of serving. And I'm not saying we can't do anything and work, but God wants to teach us and put his desire, his will. It's totally contrary to the system that we've been brought up in called church. It's totally
Amen.
Contrary. It's not the same. And we have to let God put this mind. We have to, when Paul stepped on the scene, the very people that he walked with in church, religious church, now becomes his enemy. See this?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
They seek to kill him. Why? Because his ways are not according to what they're doing.
Right.
God has taught him the right way. And so now all of Paul's life is a life of being chased down by the church, religious church. See that?
Mm-hmm.
So he says, be ye followers of God as dear children. But God has to strengthen our human spirit to be able to withstand that. You and I in the natural can't deal with that.
Right.
Us in the natural can't deal with the world ridiculing us and persecuting us. Those people in Smyrna, when they died and became martyrs, they were built up in their spirit man, where they could withstand the ridicule and the persecution. Most today can't. And so when Satan comes through the face or the voice of Goliath, and Goliath can be any problem that comes to taunt the believer or the Christian or the child of God, most people cower in fear, just like Saul and his army did when Goliath said, you know, he was defying the God of Israel. But what happened? A boy, a child, and it represents childlike faith, trust in God and his way, stepped on the scene, and he didn't see Goliath as Goliath, a giant 9 feet tall or more. He saw the fact that God was well able. You see that? His experience and his time with God, Jehovah God, made him equipped to face Goliath, the God of the world. You and I have been equipped. We're being equipped and fitted to fight the Goliaths of this world, not to cower in fear, but to stand by faith. See? This is why God has called us in this world, because there are other people that's not able to stand. And when they see our faith in the right object and they see our light shining brighter and brighter, then they sense the smell of that sweet savor, sweet smelling savor.
Amen.
The offering of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. And they'll be like the woman at the well said, "Come see a man that told me all that I ever was." She didn't exalt herself. She exalted the Savior. See that?
Amen. Yes.
So this is why he's calling us to be imitators or followers of God as dear children. And the only way you and I can do that and be that is by obeying the word of God. Whatever your situation, everybody's situations are different. Everybody's circumstances are different. It can be something small, but in your eyes it could be big. See what I'm saying? It can be something small to me, but in my eyes it's something big. But in God's eyes, it's major, because it determines whether you will progress to the next step or not. If you can't obey in the little, had David not obeyed dealing with the lion and the bear taking the sheep in the wilderness or with his, when he was shepherding them, then how could he progress and take Goliath?
Amen.
So if we're not walking in obedience to the word of God by faith, in our daily circumstances, you will not be able to face a Goliath. I don't care how much we pray and declare and decree. God doesn't show up in that. So he said, and walk in love as Christ has also loved us. This is the love we have to walk in. We have to, now notice it says in the original, be constantly ordering your behavior within the sphere of love. This is how we are to order our behavior, not based upon, well, they did this for me, so I'll do that for them. They didn't call me, I'm not going to call them. Not no tit for tat love.
Right, amen.
See, we have to every day constantly be ordering our behavior within the sphere of his love. When they reviled him, he reviled not back. He was shamed, put to shame. Y'all see this? But he did not despise the shame. He knew what he had to go through. He didn't, oh, man, they talking junk about me. Huh, I don't know if I can stand up. They going to think I'm this. He cared not what they thought of him.
Right.
And so he walked, so he says, and walk in the love as Christ also has loved us. Thank God that Christ loved us enough to not be offended by their ridicule.
Amen. Thank you.
Thank God that he loved us enough that he was not moved by the fact that they beat him beyond recognition. See this?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
If he had thought about all himself at all, none of us would be able to have relationship with God the Father.
Amen.
None of us would be saved nor redeemed from hell. See that?
Yes.
So he put him, the Bible said it's called the kenosis. He self-emptied himself, meaning that although he was God, fully God, he laid aside the expression of that and expressed himself as a man.
Amen.
And he said, Lord, I'll do it. I'll subject myself to the ridicule. I'll subject myself to the mockery. I'll subject myself to even dying on a cross just so that I can bring them back
Ooh,
to you.
Glory to God.
You see that?
Amen.
He was trying to get us back to, see, God is after getting us back to our original position in Christ.
Jesus.
The only way we can get to it is in Christ. See, Adam fell. He was the first, but Christ became the last. And now he says, I'm going to put your, regenerate you so that the spirit of your spirit can commune again with the Holy Spirit. And your whole body, soul will be in line with my will. See that?
Amen, yes.
Let's keep going, Sister Cherry. You get me excited. Y'all got me excited over here.
But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becoming saints.
Now, you see that? He says, don't let fornication, which is any type of sexual sin, whether it's adultery, whether it's homosexuality, whether it's bestiality, we sleep with animals, whether it's incest, all uncleanness and covetousness. All this is spiritual and physical. Let it not be once. Notice that. Don't let it be named among you as become saints.
Amen.
You know how many saints are caught up in this cycle of fornication, uncleanness, covetousness? Now, keep going, verse 4.
Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks.
So now notice these things he says, not filthiness nor foolish talking. You know, I know how we get around folks when we talk that. People talk that talk and you get, you know, certain. Then you get in church, oh, most holy God. He says, which are not convenient. These things are out of character of Christ-likeness, but rather we're to give thanks. The believer's protection against all these sins is the cross of Christ and the cross alone. So keeping the cross as the object of one's faith will keep your spirit in communion with God, the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
See that? This is what keeps us in line. It's because he's removing stuff. He's putting to death the old life, the old way of thinking, and now he's imparting his life, his divine nature in us. Keep going, Amen. Sister Terry.
For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idler, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God.
It says Paul is speaking to believers. If the cross is not the object of faith for the believer, but rather something else, this is when these works will show up. This is how you know. If your faith is in the cross of Christ and you are growing, these works of the flesh will decrease. Not saying we're perfect, but we're saying that it's not just these things that he's listed. It's all anything contrary to the way of Christ. Okay, and so he says, but so if your faith is in something else, this stuff starts showing up. So it says these passages plainly tell us such a believer will actually come to the place of unbelief and lose his soul. So the only answer for the law of sin and death, this is a law that takes effect. So if you take your focus away from the cross, the only other place you got to go is to the law of sin and death. Because when your faith is in the cross, the law of the spirit of life, which is in your faith in Christ Jesus, he frees us. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free. See that?
Mm-hmm.
He's in the process. He's where you, sometimes you may not see your total deliverance in a certain thing or area of your heart, but you're being made free as long as you keep your focus and faith in the cross. And over time, you'll start seeing those things fall off.
Yeah.
But we shouldn't be stuck at, in them things, 20 years, 30 years, and you still stuck.
Right.
10 years, 5 years. Y'all understand the Holy Spirit is willing to work, but he's willing to work as I'm willing to work with him. All right, let's keep going.
And Ms. Peterkin,
uh-huh.
If they don't know what's bad and what's good for, it's right here in Ephesians 5.
Yes, and also, Sister Cherry, if we don't know, as Kurt Franklin would say, now you know. Glory, glory.
Amen.
If you don't know, the Holy Spirit, which we just read in Sardis, and then the letter to Sardis, The title that Christ gave him, he says, the one who has the seven spirits of God. Christ said that by himself. That's the title.
Amen.
So the Spirit of God, the nature, see, the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Christ in the cross. See this? This is what's in Christ. He's the one that holds the Spirit, the seven spirits of God. He's omnipotent and he's omniscient. That's the nature of the Holy Spirit. And Christ says he has the Spirit. He has those the Spirit of the Holy Spirit in his hand.
Amen.
So the purpose of the Holy Spirit in our lives is to empower us, teach us, guide us, and equip us. But if my soulish man is in charge, there was no, he does not glory, not by works, lest any man should boast. See that?
Mm-hmm.
He cannot sanction any effort of man, because we want to boast.
Mm-hmm.
We love praise, y'all. We love, we want to be about us, and we like to dress it up and make it look humble and put it in humility.
Amen.
And God says no. And we'll even say, yeah, God, all because of God. But no, God looks at the heart. He said, mm-hmm. You have a name that you live, but you are dead. All right, let's keep going.
Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience.
Now, these vain words, again, it's not talking about this taking the name of the Lord in vain. We're talking about swearing. It's talking about these people, through words, will try to pull you away from the cross. What did Satan do in the garden? Through what?
Words, vain words.
See,
words.
They use these words, and I'm talking about anything, any man, whether the man of the world system, the man in religious church, it doesn't matter. They will use words. They will try to appeal to your feelings and your emotions. This is why the greatest false prophet is what comes on TV and the radio and the movies. These people work for the spirit of this world system. They are trying to pull you and I, our affection, away from Christ. That, why do you think this thing about racism becomes such a big thing all of a sudden? You know, and I see all these young folks caught up. Oh, you know, all this, they so offended. They ain't gone through nothing. I hate to see them during the time of the civil rights movement back when Martin Luther King. You see what I'm saying?
Yes.
They have not experienced none of that. But all of them are so offended and, you know, y'all see what I'm trying to say? What is the spirit of the world is trying to keep everybody emotionally drained and involved. And what does it do for the Christian? It keeps us away from our focus being on Christ. Y'all see that? It's a spirit that's keeping us all divided. So we start side-eyeing each other. You got your mask, I don't have my mask. You got you vax, I'm not vax. And all of us are what? Divided against one another and mad at one. Why? Because of vain words. And it pulls us away from Christ and him crucified. It says, for because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. It makes us children of disobedient children. You see that? Because we're not trusting in the cross, and God says that's the only way I can put my fruit of the Spirit in your life and develop you and let you become a light up to this world. See, this world is darkness. It's going to murmur. It's going to complain. It's going to find fault. But God placed you and I in this world as light to change, and we're going to see this in a second, not to just have a form, but to really be alive, to really affect the world. Okay, so he says, where we stop, Sister, what is verse 7?
Uh-huh.
Okay.
Be not ye therefore partakers with them.
He says, never forsake the cross, no matter how enticing the other things might look. See, don't forsake the cross. The whole purpose of the spirit of this world in this age, same thing with Satan and in the garden, was to bring down man. See, his motive was to cause man to fall so that he could become the god of the world system. We never see his full motive. All we see is what he has to offer. You can be wise and like God. He never told her that if you eat this thing, you're gonna cause everybody born to be born in sin.
Right.
He didn't tell her that. And this is the same spirit that's in this world system. It entices us to jump on a bandwagon with it, and it never shows us the true motive. All right, verse 8.
For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light.
So he says, everyone who doesn't know Christ is in spiritual darkness. No matter how much they may claim they're not. Now, you may hear people talking about they woke. Well, guess who was the first one that ever was woke? Adam and Eve. How did they become woke? They became woke to darkness. You see this? They became aware of what was good and evil by participating in sin. See what I'm saying? They were the first ones that were woke instead of becoming spiritually awakened by the Spirit of God so that they could become light in the Lord and walk as children of the light. See that?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Keep going, Sister Cherry.
For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth.
This is the fruit. This is the light that the children are to walk in. We are to order our behavior according to the fruit of the Spirit, which Christ holds the seven spirits in his hand. This is the character of the Spirit of God. He will produce this in us as we walk by faith in the cross, in every situation, every circumstance. Why? Keep going, Sister Cherry.
Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord.
This is the whole point and purpose of you and I bearing the fruit or having the fruit or walking in the fruit of the Spirit in all goodness and righteousness and truth, so that we can prove to the world what is acceptable unto the Lord.
Yes.
So we are put to the test. Why? See, most of us fail. If we were out in the wilderness with the Israelites and they was trying to go into the promised land, it said many of them were overthrown in the wilderness. Why? Because he said in Deuteronomy 8, I put you in the wilderness to test and to see if you will serve me or no. And it said many of them died in the wilderness. So they spent their whole spiritual journey, 38 extra years, in a wilderness, and they never entered into the promises. So the promise is that God will develop us and cause us to walk in the fruit of the Spirit in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and we will prove what is acceptable unto the Lord by being tested. See? So faith in the cross helps you and I to pass the test. That's the only way, because God is not testing you and I to fail. He's testing to prove that greater is he that's in you and I than he that's in the world.
Amen.
Now, the first thing he tells us, and I know our time is almost up. Wow. We got a couple of minutes. First thing he tells us here, and we're still talking about the Church of Sardis. We're talking about being alive and not dead, how we can go get past that point of having that appearance of being alive, but we're in reality, we're dead. So he says, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And what else are we to do, Sister Cherry? Verse 11.
And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them.
Now, this is where most Christians get stuck. We rather fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness than to reprove them. So the scripture teaches us separation, not isolation. We got to learn how to live in this world, but be separated, whether that's with family, whether that's with friends, in our homes, with our children. You and I have to stand for something. We have to stand. You see, we can't let darkness invade and take over our homes and our lives and our children. And we can't be a part, have fellowship with it. On Sunday, we all gung-ho in the word and the Lord, but then in our homes, darkness just take over. He says, and have no fellowship. If I'm walking in that which is good, righteous, and true, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. We're not talking about isolating ourselves. We're talking about there has to be, people have to see that your life, there's a total separation from your life, sin, the world, and Satan.
Amen.
And the whole point and purpose, remember, he told us to walk in the light, is to do what? Reprove them.
Yeah.
See, this whole point, and most of us scared, oh, they're going to get offended. And it's not saying we're doing in the spirit of speaking the truth in love. And they, if you are led and it's in the sphere of Christ's love, they know. People know.
Right. Mm-hmm.
It says, but rather reprove them. Speak out boldly and forcibly against them. The reason why the spirit of this world system that's taken over in our land and all across the world is because the church is not reproving these things that's going on. We're caving to the spirit of this age, the spirit of darkness. We're bowing to it. We're submitting to it. Instead of what he tell them in Thyatira, y'all sit there and y'all have suffered Jezebel to come up in your midst. He tells us here, don't have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Don't align yourself with policies and people and politicians that's contrary to the word of God, but reprove them. See, it's not about size, but it's about reproving anything that comes to take the life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness from any individual. Martin Luther King said, if it was a white person going through the injustice that they went through back in the 60s or what have you, he said, I would stand just as tall for them. Some of us only want to stand when stuff dealing with us. We got to learn how to reprove any work of darkness. Don't fellowship with you, because if we're able to stand and against those things, so it'll help everybody. See what I'm saying? Not just us, okay, it's dealing with my money, dealing with my whatever, but we okay with it until it hit us. No, we stand with for against any injustice, any wrong, any, reprove it. Call it out. Stand against it. See that? Keep going, Sister Cherry.
For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret.
Since Paul's writings always emphasize the exceeding sinfulness of sin, but never more evidently than here. We're going to keep going because I think I got a minute.
But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever does make manifest is light.
Now you see this. Now this is what we are to do as children. Now we got, but we have to do the ones, what we just listed from verse 1 through 12.
Amen.
But all things that are reproved, see, when I stand up, stand against it. This is why the world has been taken over by darkness. The church is not reproving. We're siding with it. We're siding with the evil works of darkness, the unfruitful works of darkness, instead of reproving it. He said, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. See, there's a lot of exposure going on today and starting to come out about different things. And if you are awake by the Spirit of God, you'll start paying attention to what's being revealed. And so it's because the light's purpose is to reprove and make manifest these evil works of darkness. It said it is only Christ and the cross which can adequately portray what sin is. That's the reason much of the church doesn't care for the cross. So for whatever does make manifest, if you are making manifest and making known the evil works of darkness, you're light. That's what it says. For whatever does make manifest is light. The cross alone manifests sin and all its evil effects. So what has to happen is, if I'm not letting Christ manifest the evil works of darkness in me and all its evil effects, how can I make manifest to the world its darkness? Remember when Moses tried to go to Pharaoh? God said, go to Pharaoh, tell him, let my people go. But Moses did not circumcise his son. Why? Because the poorer didn't come from that type of upbringing. They didn't participate in that. She thought it was too bloody. Moses, God, an angel was going to kill his son. And Moses had to turn around. He didn't want to confront Zipporah on that. You know how we are. We don't want no confrontation. Zipporah going, nah, I ain't gonna make her do that because I don't want to fall out with my wife tonight. And God said, okay, you don't want to fall out with her, but you're willing to fall out with me. And God said he was going to go tell Pharaoh, but yet hadn't applied the blood or the circumcision to his own house. You see what I'm saying? How can I go tell Pharaoh and I'm not even applying God's truth? I can't.
Right.
The cross alone manifests sin and all its evil effects. I'm going to have to stop there because, Nick, this is where I want it to be in verse 14. And because he was trying, he told them they had a name, that they were alive, but they were dead. And we'll pick up next week at verse 14. Sister, can y'all write Ephesians 5:14 down?
Mm-hmm.
And I think we stopped at Revelation 3 and verse 1 we stopped. Okay, so we want to thank everyone for tuning in tonight. We didn't get progressing any further in the church in Sardis, but I think it's a good thing because we got to see the whole outline and understand what it is that God is dealing with and what he's saying to this church because it affects us. He's talking to us today. Not only was he talking to them in that local church and during the age of the Reformation church, he's also talking to us. So we want to hear what the Spirit has to say. Sometimes it can be hard because it's contrary to our thought process, but it's necessary. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
So we want to thank everyone for tuning in. For those on the line, hold on, and we'll take questions and comments. So until next Tuesday, we'll see you again on Understanding God's Word. Thank you, and be blessed.